Maybe a few others, but not too many. But Acts chapter 17, let's get going here. You want to talk about some crazy things? We're going to get into it tonight here. We're going to get into, I'm going to ask two questions actually, in this. There's two questions that we're going to kind of address here tonight. And because this, by the way, every single answer, I've told you this before, I'll tell you it again, I believe this, I live my life by this, that every answer to life's challenges or problems or concerns or whatever we face, even as Christians, the answer's in this book, right? And there's a very important, I think two important questions that we're going to look at tonight. And we're going to answer them by the Apostle Paul's actions and what he did, and we'll kind of run into a lot of things. We'll hit two birds with one stone, maybe even three or four. We might, just because there's a lot of things here that we can talk about. But the question that really the Lord brought me to in this study of this portion of Scripture is the gospel seditious? Okay, that's the first question. And is it a threat to the government? I think that's a question. I think those are two questions that should be answered with Scripture. And I guess it's a matter, I guess some of the answer to those things is a matter of perspective. I think it is. I think it's from what perspective you come from. Paul, we were talking, I think it was last week, or on Sunday, we were talking, just all of us, and we were talking about like answers, theological debates and arguments, and people say that. And Paul responded, well, in a way what that person said is correct. If it's applied right, it is correct what they said. But if you apply it wrongly, then no, it's not. It doesn't mean the same thing, right? That's really true about this question, I think. It's a matter of perspective. These two questions, they're matters of perspective. But there are matters that need to be answered, and the reason why is because we live in this bubble of 200 years of liberty, 250 years of liberty. But before that, these questions, they were charged with these things. You see, the apostles are charged with treason here. They are charged with treason, or they're threatened with the charge of treason. Who believes here that born-again, Bible-believing Baptists today in America are not that far away from being charged with treason? I do. I don't believe it's that far away. I don't. Now, will it be an accurate charge? No, not really. Not in the sense that they charge us with. Will it be in the gospel sense? Well, I guess it depends on who those people serve. See, we know who we serve and who we're loyal to. We also know who they serve and who they're loyal to. Right? We get it. But in all actuality, the apostles, they were not attempting to be a threat to any government. You'll see that here. That's not what they were doing, but they're going to be accused of that. There's a reason. By the way, that is an end times antichrist tactic. Yep. That is an attack. Let me give you an example of that. This January 6th fake attack on the Capitol. That if you really believe that was a real attack on the Capitol, you might be on drugs. Because that's just about insane. If you think that was a real attack, like, or that was an organic attack by like, have you ever seen most Trumpsters at a Trump rally? I mean, if you just look at those people aren't really, I'm talking about the older folks and all these, I mean, most of those people are not dangerous people. Misguided? Absolutely. Right? Subverted? I would say so, but you look how close they got those Christians to look treasonous. Look at, they made those Christians, people that came under the banner of Christianity, look treasonous. Like, that's who they are. Or like they're white supremacists, or they're for the overthrow of the government, or they're for this or for that, right? As if that's their main objective, if that's their, I think that this chapter and what we're looking at tonight is very relative to the situation that we're in right now, that we face in our country, or that we could be facing in the future. I absolutely think it is. And you'll notice that there's this Antichrist movement about this Illuminati type Jewish Kabbalistic work that's going on there at that time, which I believe goes on today. I believe that's still there. I believe there's a Kabbalistic Jewish group out there. I believe they're headed off and ran by the Vatican. We don't have time to get into that, but I believe they're hired for a purpose to do what they do. And to be scapegoats also. But anyway, and we'll show you tonight where that scenario plays out here. So there's nothing new. Like, that stuff's not, what you're seeing now is not new. That's already happened. I'm going to show you that right here that it has. Acts chapter 17, verse 5. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray you'd bless us now. Give us good understanding. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, if you're saved and serving the Lord Jesus Christ for any time at all, you're going to run into an issue of the gospel and the government. You're going to. If you're preaching the gospel, you're going to run into an issue. Like, you can't be a Christian and preach the gospel and go out in the world and do that without, you're going to have a run-in with the government. It's going to happen. Somewhere along the way, that's going to happen. Whatever magistrates they are, wherever you are. But has it been any different any other time? No. Look all the way through. You know, Ahab, go back to the Old Testament. Ahab said, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel? Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" Right? We cannot escape, listen, we cannot escape New Testament consequences when we preach New Testament Christianity. You cannot escape the consequences of that. And that's sometimes what we think in our minds, that we'll escape the consequences of that. No, you can't. If you preach this book, you're going to have the same consequences that these people had. And the reason why people say, "Well, I don't ever see anything like that. That was Bible times, and that's because they're not living it." Right. If you're living it and you're practicing it, then you see it. You see it very plainly. Very clearly. When you see churches and Christians that have no run-ins with the government concerning their faith, I'll show you churches that are not preaching the New Testament scriptures. But I'll tell you what, even these 501c3 churches, they found themselves in run-ins with the state. Right? You see them having videos where they're literally begging the government to let them use their building and to open up. I mean, crying with tears, begging the governor to let them. And I don't feel sorry for them. I don't. I feel ashamed of them. I feel ashamed of them that they would do that. That God's men would do that in this country. I mean, this is not the place where you get like a gun stuck to your head and your head blown off for doing that. Right? This is where, well, we'll fine you. Okay, we'll keep doing it. Let's see what happens. Let's keep jacking the fine up. Then I'll file bankruptcy on my 501c3. That'll be fun. Let's just do it.
Yeah.
Right? What's that? They don't want to lose their building. Right. Right. It's true that many of our challenges are not as severe today because others that came before us preached. Others were beaten and were molested by the government. They fought those fights before us. We can be bold and practice our faith and street preach because men like John Clark, Obadiah Holmes, Isaac Backus, all of those type of men, the 40 imprisoned pastors in Virginia, all of those men suffered in jail. The anonymous prisoner of Newgate over in England, John Bunyan, all those men that wouldn't preach without a license, wouldn't preach with a license. They wouldn't take it. They wouldn't ask for permission from the government to preach. Right? Men that fought hard to secure liberty for us, not to be entangled with the state. But still, in this time, government is like that leopard that cannot change its spots. Government, once a beast, always a beast. Government is a beast. It is. The Bible illustrates that in the book of Daniel over and over again, that government is a beast. And it is a beast that is to be chained and starved. Did you know that government is supposed to be so skinny that it cannot rise up and take over the people? Did you know that it's supposed to be that skinny? Like, it's supposed to be, like, weakly and sickly. You know, unfortunately, how those Ethiopian kids are over there with their swelled up bellies and everything. That's how government's supposed to be in America. That's how it's supposed to be. Amen. They're not supposed to have centralized power like that. They are supposed to be afraid of the people. Amen. Like, they are supposed to be afraid of them. That's how it was set up. That's how it was supposed to be here. They were not to be, like, we weren't to fear what they would do to us. They were to fear what we would do to them, in that sense. That's how it was supposed to be. But we've seen the scriptures that beast called government and the gospel do not mix well. If you try to mix government and the gospel together, it's a lethal cocktail that somebody drinks and dies. Somebody's going to die if you try to enforce any gospel principles at the edge of a sword, or at the edge of a gun, or a knife, or anything else. Someone is going to die. That's just how it is. Somebody's going to drink that cocktail. In America, it was the Quakers that were abused. It was the Baptists that were abused. It was the nonconformists that were abused, right? They were abused. They were treated poorly. They were ousted. And in New England, many of them were called witches, and they killed them. They just killed them. Right? The gospel was never meant to be mixed with earthly governments. It was never meant to be forced upon men's souls by the power of the sword. Christ's kingdom, he said very clearly, is not of this world. If his kingdom were of this world, then would his servants fight? Very clear about the spiritual kingdom. The only sword that you and I are to wield is the word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the one. That's the one we influence men with. And by the way, it has, you know what? This book, AA and all those other programs, they don't do nothing. But if this book slays you, you'll put your drinking away. You'll put your booze away. You'll stop beating your wife. You'll stop being a fornicator when this book cuts you to the heart. Right? When it pricks you. When it gets in there and it pricks the soul of a man, it'll change you. You bitter, angry devil, are you? Well, God's word will get in there and prick that heart and tenderize it and make you a new creature. Right? Prison don't do it. Reformation doesn't do it. It's regeneration that must do it. That's what changes a man. That's what makes a man a new creature. That's what makes a man that don't know how to love anybody love somebody. That's what changes that heart of stone and puts a heart of flesh in there. That's the only way. That's the only way. It'll have lasting change, lasting effect for all of eternity. So the first thing we notice here in our text is, number one, that men will stir up governments against the gospel. Men will do that. You know, Christ said, beware of men.
Right.
That's what he said. Beware of men. I think it was Paul that said that, actually. Beware of men. Acts chapter 17, verse 5, but the Jews which believed not moved with envy. By the way, let me warn you of something. Never underestimate the power of envy. It is a most formidable opponent and motive for someone to attempt to destroy you. Envy is a reason that men destroy others. Right? James chapter 4, verse number 5. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain? The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. That spirit that dwelleth in man lusteth to envy. Man, that is showing you the raw base and wicked nature of man. Right? Of who we are as men. For we are saved by grace and given a new nature. Mark chapter 15, verse number 10. For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. That's why they delivered Christ, for envy. There was no other reason. You know what? When you can never find a reason why men hate you so, and hates you so much, envy can be a very powerful reason why they do. And many times in the gospel ministry, it is the reason why. Many times it is. Acts chapter 7, verse number 9. And the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions. Sold him for envy. They were moved with envy. They were envious of his spiritual walk, the way he was, his life, the way his father looked at him. Just like Jesus when he came, they were jealous of how his father looked at him. Right? That word envy means to feel uneasiness, mortification or discontent at the sight of superior excellence, reputation or happiness enjoyed by another, to repine at another's prosperity, to fret or grieve oneself at the real or supposed superiority of another, and to hate him on that account. Malice and malignity. Envy will drive a man to do terrible things. God reveals things to you. The longer you've been saved and the longer you've been in the ministry, the Lord revealed unto me that was some of the reasons why some of the things that I faced in my life, in my ministry, was due to envy. Envy will move a man harder than work ethic or doing right moves some men. They'll be moved with envy. It's a great motivator for some to destroy people. Jesus, Paul, David, Joseph, envy moved others to destroy them. It says here in the text, they took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Let's define some words. That word lewd means given to the unlawful indulgence of lust. Right? Lustful men. Given over to it. Addicted to fornication or adultery. Lustful. Wicked. Vile. Licentious. Base men of a baser sort. What does that word mean? Mean, vile, worthless. You know what? Some people say, nobody's worthless. Well, God uses that word. He uses that word. He does say some men are worthless.
Yep.
Now, remember one thing. Christ can give you worth. We're all worthless when we come to the cross, right? And God makes our life worth something by Jesus.
Amen.
Amen? So, but the point is that the Bible does say that some men are worthless. That's right. Mean, vile, low in value or estimation, of a mean spirit, disingenuous, low, without dignity of sentiment. They were the bottom of the barrel type of men. They were men, basically what they did was, they took these men, the Jews did, they saw, okay, so they're preaching against fornication, right? Paul, what's Paul going to preach to Gentiles? He's going to preach the law to them against fornication, right? He preached against it, that God hates that, it's wicked. Well, what happens? These men are going to get upset. Why? They're Gentiles, and these men were a group of men that were kind of hanging around downtown. They just didn't really have a whole lot to do. So they were men that didn't have any worth in their life of things to do. So what did they do? They whored around. That's what they did. They ran around, they drank, they whored around. And what did the Jews do? They stirred up these men. They took men who were completely given over to animalistic passions and desires, base men that loved fornication, and they told those men, you see what these men think about you? They think you're awful, terrible and wicked men, and they're preaching against your lifestyle. The Jews were doing that, even though the Jews didn't care nothing for those men. They did it because they knew they could stir those men up to incite them to go after those preachers. You mean there's people out there that when you're preaching, they'll stir other people up to go after you? Yeah. Yeah, they will. Wow, that happened there too, huh? Yeah, it did. They're preaching against you, fornicating with all the women, getting drunk, partying. They're not only preaching against it, but they follow a king that would allow that wouldn't allow such things, that will rule and reign in the place of Caesar's rule, and he's going to change your lifestyle. So then if you're a base drunk, fornicating druggie, right? You're visiting that drunken, perverted stuff, you're going to get upset. So they got those men stirred up, and they started a tumult. They started a riot. You mean like people that would instigate other people and start a riot, maybe on racial lines or any other type of line, and they would stop the gospel preaching and get those preachers out of there? Yeah. Yeah, men like that. So those men would stand up and say, "You're not going to tell me what to do. You're not going to take my women and my parties away." Right? The Jews cared nothing for those base Goya dogs. They just used them. They hated Christ and the gospel much more than each other. Does that sound familiar? You ever seen that? Remember that? We're on the streets and there's two groups and they don't even like each other, but they hate you worse. Right? And you're preaching the gospel and they start hating you worse. Man, they by the end of the day, they're shaking hands, hugging each other and having a good time while they're hating you. That's right. Muslims, sodomites, all of them. CCM guys with the lost wicked, the other openly lost wicked people. But that's what happened. They stirred up these men by twisting what the apostles were preaching and teaching in such a way that would make these people angry. Right? So it wasn't just the preaching that was making them angry. It was the Jews that stirred them up. So what happened? See, that's how Satan works. Satan got those Gentiles. He led those Jews, who were of the synagogue of Satan, to twist the gospel message. So it's no longer on their souls being saved and Christ their redemption. But now they're just mad. They're just mad at the message. They're just mad at the messengers. They're being fed a message that wasn't exactly what the apostles had said. Right? They stirred them up by twisting things around. They hired those wicked men to foment opposition. In spite of the Jewish rabbis and or scribes and those saying that they loved the light and they loved truth, they were actually lovers of darkness. How about that? When you see out there the religious group, the Lutherans and the other ones that are out there when we're preaching the gospel, and what do? They stir up the other people and they say, "Oh, we're not with those guys. We're not like those guys. We love everybody. Those guys don't love anybody." Right? That's what they do. Same thing. Same spirit. Nothing different. It's the same exact thing. Right, give them all bells to distract us, distract the preaching, right? They're all ringing bells. All working together. Right? Right? Yeah, out of nowhere, right? They just had them, didn't they? They did. Jesus told them, though, "You're of your father the devil, the lust of your father you will do." That's what we told them. That's what I told them. That's what I preach the same thing to those people out there. "You're of your father the devil. Just doing what devils do." Plain and simple. You're just doing what devils do. That's what you're doing. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's who he is. Right? They not only got all those vagrant, lewd, and bottom-of-the-barrel people to start trouble, but they troubled others also. The Bible says here, "And gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people." So they actually broke the law. You see how they did that? They assaulted the house of Jason. So wait a minute. Wait, are you saying, preacher, that there would actually be people that would accuse you of breaking the law while they're actually assaulting you and doing stuff to you and they're breaking the law? Yeah. You see it right there? Sound familiar? You've had that happen, right? They've assaulted you, they've assaulted us, and then they accuse us of doing things that we never did. And saying things that we never said. Right? Sound familiar? That's what they did to them. These men actually broke the law. The Jews and these lewd men broke the law, assaulting them. They went into a man's personal house. They basically kicked his door and they grabbed him, they assaulted him, and they pulled him out. But he's the threat. The apostles are the threat. You see, now that's witchcraft. That's how you know, and sometimes you try to explain that and talk to people and you can't, because they ain't going to be able to hear you. Why? Because they're bewitched. And you can explain it till you're blue in the face and it won't matter. because they won't listen to you. They'll arrest you. They'll say you're the problem. They'll try to get rid of you. They'll try to shut you up when it has nothing to do with you, right? No, it's them. They're the one breaking the law. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So now guess what? Now it moves on. It's not only the people that are troubled. Now they're starting a tumult and they're raising it up. Right? So they're getting everybody mad. But then, what do? Then they trouble the rulers of the city. Uh-oh. Now they got to get the magistrates involved. Now they get the government involved, the sword of the government, the civil government, to try to shut the preachers down, to shut them up, to stop the revival, to stop that revival that's taking place. Remember, this is Thessalonica. The church of Thessalonica is being started here. People are being converted. People are being saved. And they don't like that. Satan don't like that. So what's he going to use? He's going to use the government. Right? He's going to use the government to shut it down. They troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So now they get the government involved. They cause such an uproar with their controlled opposition. Right? It was planned. Which is forever a satanic tactic. They got the rulers involved and forced the government to have to do something about it. These are the political winds of speech that they are using. Verse number 6 says, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Now, if you know what's going on at this time, now there's something else that you have to know about this time. Because right about now, you might not understand how absolutely loaded of a statement that is. Let me give you a little bit of historical background, because then you'll understand what they're really doing. All right? And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brothers unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Why were they saying that? Here's why they were saying that. Historically, there's a connotation that the Jews were making against these gospel preachers, as well as the gospel turning the world upside down, which it was everywhere, because God was using the Roman roads to spread the gospel through the whole known world. And it was turning the world upside down. But there's another connotation they were making that you have to understand. And here's the other connotation they're making. At this time, Caesar, the Emperor Claudius, had banished all the Jews from Rome, from the city of Rome. All of them had to depart from Rome. Why? Because there was a seditious, there was an overthrow of the government that the Jews were plotting at the time, that some of these Jews, groups of these Jews were plotting. So what these Jews that were probably part of that were doing was saying the apostles were part of that group. So they were falsely accusing them of being seditious, that they were trying to overthrow the Roman government. That's what their goal was. They were trying to do that. So they were part of the overthrow, and that's why they were saying that. So what now are the people in Thessalonica, the rulers, going to say? Well, they don't want the emperor mad at them. They don't want anybody thinking they're harboring men that are seditious, because then the emperor's going to send troops into Thessalonica and he's going to make a mess of things, right? So they don't want anybody thinking that they're part of that group, that they're harboring these men, that they're looking fondly at these men and they're not upset with them, or they're not, you know, chastising them or punishing them or arresting them for what they've done. So that's a little bit more of the background that was there. The gospel was spreading all over, right? So think now, though. There are these Kabbalistic Jews that are right there. They would have plot to overthrow the government and topple it to the ground and foment an insurrection. So we know, of course, the master plotters of these things are actually Jews and Jesuits that work together to do this. It happens all over the place now. That's the kingdom that is out there. These Jews hired men of a baser sort, paid opposition, to misrepresent the gospel preachers and to link them to an insurrection. You have to understand something, that this is a very fearful charge. They accused Paul and believers that they were opposed to the laws of Caesar and they were preaching another king. Now, is it true that they were preaching another king? Yes. But not a king that was going to come at that time and take the throne.
Not in that
not a temporal one. Right? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Would he come someday? Yes, he's gonna. He is gonna. And he said that. But see, what they were accusing them of is being part of a plot to overthrow the government. That's a fearful charge, by the way. It was a charge of treason against the Roman emperor, which was a capital offense. In other words, basically, they could be put to death for that. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be put to death for anything, really, to be honest with you. I'm just being real with you. I don't want to die, right, like that. I don't think anybody really wants to, do they? Like that. But I definitely, if I'm going to be put to death, I want it to be for the gospel's sake. I don't want it to be because somebody said, oh, you're trying to take over the government. Why? Because I don't want none of that trash. It ain't worth having. I'm going to say it to you again. I don't want that trash. It ain't worth having. I don't want to rule over their nasty garbage. The God of this world runs that. I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to take over their, why would I want any of that mess? My king's coming someday.
Right?
Or I'm going to him someday sooner. Whichever it is, that's what's happening. I don't want their garbage. Why would we want to rule that? That mess. Right? You know what? We're going to be lied about. That's going to happen to us. But I sure wouldn't want it to be true. Like some of these patriots that got caught up with all this stuff at that Capitol and all this other stuff and all that mingled up. God's people have no business being in that mess. What an embarrassment. What an embarrassment to the cross if you're a Christian and you were part of that mess. You got caught up in all that. Right? Because guess who didn't get caught up? Guess who didn't get in any trouble? Donald Trump, Alex Jones. None of them guys got in trouble. Right. None of them got in trouble. Why? Well, because they work for Satan, that's why. Not Brother Trump. Yeah. Right? They didn't get in trouble. But all these people are getting arrested all over the country and charged with all this stuff.
Right.
And I mean, one could make the argument, well, how do you break into a Capitol building that you're supposed to already own in the first place? Isn't that public property? Who owns that? A bunch of bureaucrats up there? Yeah, and who was the only person that got shot? Oh, I think it was the government that killed somebody. That's what I think. You know, it just seems awful crazy that every single time somebody gets killed in a weird way like that, or something, some type of terroristic attack, or any of those things happen, isn't it the strangest thing that some FBI agents are involved with that? Boy, that's the strangest thing. And isn't the strangest thing that 2 weeks before that event, the FBI admits, like a week after the event, they said, well, we went to those people's houses and we told them, now don't you show up at that Capitol. Don't do it. We're watching you. See ya. And nobody at all with a brain in their head goes, huh, boy, that's kind of weird. I remember saying it before they ever announced it. I told everybody. That's you, the FBI. They knew exactly. I said, you don't run the most powerful government in the world that can hear a bat poop in the woods 16 miles away, and you're telling me they didn't know anybody was coming up there to do any of that stuff? No, they orchestrated it all. They planned it all. Just like you see right here. Just like you see right here. Why? Because there ain't nothing new. But you know why they couldn't pin anything on the apostles? Because they weren't a part of it.
Right.
You see that? They didn't. They accused them of everything, but guess what happened? Nothing to them when it came to that. Why? Because they weren't a part of any of that. They were there to preach the gospel. You know what? God saved them because of it. They didn't get entangled with the affairs of this life and bow down to these stupid politicians and worship them when they're a bunch of devils.
Amen.
How about that?
Hey.
Ain't no one of those people have any integrity at all, and they're worth going to jail for. Not a one of them, man. Not a one of them, man. Not a one of them. And they're all the same. They just wear different labels.
Right.
All of them. And you can see it plain as day. And I can't even put this on YouTube because I'll get kicked off of YouTube. Right away, as soon as the sermon comes on. I'm serious, they will. They'll kick me right off of YouTube. They did it last time. I said something about it. Oh, you're gone. Oh, you question the narrative? You're gone. You're not allowed to question that. I'm not questioning it. I'm telling you you're lying. I'm not questioning anything.
Right.
I'm telling you you're all a bunch of frauds. And the only thing that you can trust at night when you lay your head on your pillow is this book. And you better trust this word. And you better quit listening to those people. Quit playing their game. Jump off the bandwagon and get back to the gospel wagon. And quit hitching your wagon up to a bunch of devils. Because that's what they are. They're not trustworthy people. And I ain't following none of them. Not a one of them. I don't trust any of them. They're not trustworthy. This is the people they are. This is who they are. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren of the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Okay, so there's a mob rule going on here, basically, is what's happening, right? Did you know they accused Jesus of the same thing? They accused him of treason also. Turn to John chapter 19. Verse 11. Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." They did the same thing. That's Satan's tactic. Right? They did the same thing to John Bunyan, right? You gotta take the license. You have to. They would go into his jail cell and they'd be like, "What about your poor blind daughter Mary? How's she gonna eat if you're stuck here in prison, John? How's she gonna eat? Just take the license and preach, John. Just take the license. After all, what about your poor..." And they would manipulate him, they would use his daughter. That's how Satan works. You better get ready for it. Better understand that Satan works. He's low.
Yep.
Hits real low. Real low. And that's how people are, too, when they're led by that spirit of Antichrist. But boy, those people look like such nice people when they cared about John's little blind daughter, didn't they? Well, if you cared about his blind daughter, you'd let him out.
Yep.
And wouldn't throw him in prison for preaching the Son of God. You bunch of Antichrist devils.
Right.
I don't believe a one of you are saved throwing somebody in jail for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Hey.
Amen! I don't believe they're Christians. How could they be? You going to throw a man in jail because you say he has to have your permission to preach the gospel? He's got to have the king's permission to preach the gospel? He's got the king's permission.
Hey.
Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you're so threatened by him, maybe you get saved, you wouldn't be so threatened. Amen. That's right. That's what happened. That's right. That's what the jailer did, right? So look at these preachers. Are they lawbreakers or are they churches that will not surrender to the Lord's churches to Caesar? Right? They accuse us of being lawbreakers. They accuse, "Oh, if you don't do this, then you're not breaking the law." It's like they called me up on the phone, the old chief of police. This one probably won't call me up. But he called me and said, the sergeant left a message for me and said, you can't be flaunting around that you're having church services up here. You can't be flaunting that around now. You know what the governor's orders are." And I'm like, and why am I supposed to care? Like, I know what my governor's orders are. Right? I know what my governor's orders are. I know what my Lord's orders are. Right. But you know what? They said, oh, you can't be breaking it. Well, first of all, it's not the law. That's another story altogether, isn't it? Just like these preachers never broke any law. They did not break any law here. They didn't. They didn't break one of Caesar's laws right there even at the time. They didn't. They were accused of it, but they didn't. They said, they went on to say, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. What did they mean by that when they took security? They took a bond from him. Paul and Silas got out of there. Like, they had to. They would have killed them. I mean, they had. Yeah, he basically posted bail, made a bond, and said, okay, they're going to leave. They didn't do anything wrong. The guys were taken off. They're going to get out of there because they're going to kill them anyway. They weren't going to live. God told them to get out. You know, let me ask you, are there not FBI agents and other government spies that infiltrate churches today and Christian groups and accuse them of the same thing or monitor them for the same thing? You believe that, don't you? You believe that still goes on today? Yeah. Yeah. Have they not accused them of the same things today? This man was accused of harboring men that were plotting the overthrow of Rome. You see, the Jews knew that this accusation came out, Paul would have to leave. Or Satan knew it because their lives would be in danger. Right? Paul did not preach that Jesus is the king in this present world. Right? But in the world to come, he'll rule and reign. Not that Jesus couldn't come down and be king now if he wanted to be. Right? And he is king. Although the Bible talks, what does the Bible say? That he was not yet crowned, right? That king, that he will come, be put under his feet. That's right. That hasn't happened yet. All of his enemies have not been put under his feet yet, but they will be. He's crowned, but he's not, the inauguration hasn't taken place yet, so to speak, where he will put all enemies underneath his feet. That is coming, right? He's already defeated them at the cross. Right. They were already defeated. When he rose from the dead, he defeated death, right? That's right. But you see, they framed these men. These are the real witches. This is the real witchcraft. This is how real devilish activity works. That's how it works. Stop looking for the pointy hats and all that stuff. That's not how it works. This is the real sorcery. This is the way that it works.
Yeah.
Where they actually convince people, regardless of the evidence that's right in front of their face, that you did something wrong, or that you're wrong, when actually all you're doing is preaching the gospel. Right? That's the real witchcraft. That's how Satan really works. That's right. And they're very good at manipulating. They manipulated Pilate, right? The Jews did. They manipulated here in Thessalonica, the rulers there. They manipulated those men. But it's not just them, it's Satan. It's the power of Satan. One of Satan's main tools is manipulation. So the one he uses, right? That's right. Paul understood his theology. He understood when Jesus was coming one day. He preached that he's coming again to be the king of the next world and that he ruled away. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at this. It's kind of the same thing. Our Paul is talking to the Thessalonians, right? The church of Thessalonica, right? He's talking to them here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 6 through 9. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. He's taught what day? He's talking about back at that time with the Thessalonians, when that church was formed and those people got saved. Paul understood that. And as for the decrees of Caesar, this was a lie, because Paul taught Christians to obey any law that does not contradict the Scriptures, right? Now, we have a higher power. Romans chapter 13 deals with the higher power, which is God, right? Who is the highest. He is to be obeyed above all, right? The only supreme authority that is always to be obeyed, no matter what, right? But government is not that way. He said that government is supposed to deal with good versus evil, good versus evil, good versus evil. And when government does not do good, you do not obey their evil.
Right.
You do not follow them. Right? We don't follow a multitude to do evil. Right? We don't do that. God's commanded us not to do that. So Paul was very clear about that. He didn't tell them, just run around and disobey everything. No, Paul said, by the way, you know what? You and I are governed by a higher law than Caesar's on this earth. In that, because why? Well, Romans chapter 13, turn there. Because here's the law that you and I are governed by, very clearly. And it'll make us the best citizens of any nation from that standpoint.
Yep.
Right? Now, unless they have evil bent,
yep,
and unless they're that evil that they hate it, which is possible, by the way. Right? Verse number 11. Verse number 8. Actually, 7. Back up to 7. Render therefore to all, Romans 13 said, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Well, loving one another, right? For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Boy, that'll make you a pretty good citizen, right?
Amen.
When you're not running around like a dog in heat somewhere, right? Thou shalt not kill. Well, that'll make you a pretty good citizen, right? You don't kill your neighbor, right? I'd say that'd make you a pretty, really good citizen, right? You're not killing people. That's better than any law Caesar ever had, right? Right? Thou shalt not steal. Well, I don't know. I'd like to live next to a guy that sees my property out there that don't run across the street and take it from me, right? That'll make you a pretty good boy. If I could live next to one of those Christians that saw my expensive stuff out there but never took it, but I actually protected it if somebody were going to, you get out of here, you leave his stuff alone. Right? Or tend to it and take care of it, right? Thou shalt not steal. That'd make me a pretty good citizen, wouldn't it? Boy, I think that would. Boy, you know what? What if theft was over in America if everybody lived by that? What if Christians actually lived by that? Whoa. Anyway. The next one, thou shalt not bear false witness. How about that? You don't bear false witness, you don't lie in court, and you're not a liar. You don't lie, but you're an honest person. So, you know, somebody can trust you, they can trust your word. Right? How about thou shalt not covet? What does that deal with? That means to envy and to covet your neighbor's things and to lust after their things, because eventually you're going to take them. You know, you start coveting after their things, you're going to go after them. Right? That's what's going to happen. What happens when that gets in your heart? And covetousness is idolatry. Right? You're right. Fiscal responsibility. That's right. All those things. The commandments fall into that. Well, and then he explains it. Right? He says, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Whew. Boy, I'll tell you what. I'd like to live next to a bunch of people that believe that, wouldn't you? Right? Right? Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. Boy, that go a long ways, right? You live with people in a society that are not rioting and drunken and living their life, living honestly, walking honestly in the daytime, not in chambering. Get an afro. You're kind of looking like you're getting an afro there. No, it's kind of throwing out.
Soybeans.
Oh, it's from the soybeans? Oh, okay. A coffro. White candy. Oh, that's okay. Hey. Hey, he can be anything he wants to identify as. If he wants to identify as that, he can. I learned that this week. All right, get that out of here. Anyway, I'm just kidding. You can call it whatever fro you want to. I don't care. Doesn't matter if you're black or white. We don't care. You can be purple if you want to be. I don't care. Right? Jacob's red, and I don't mind him being around. Right? Haven't you ever heard that song? Jesus loves everyone. Is that right? Even you. Even Dave. That's right. Amen. All the little children of the world. Boy, you know what? If people kept that simple, it'd be a lot easier in life, wouldn't it?
Yep. Yeah.
Right? That Jesus loves all the little children of the world, right? I'll tell you what, then people wouldn't be so angry, would they? You know, Jesus thought there was a Caesar, didn't he? In Matthew 22:18, but Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." And they brought on him a penny. And he saith unto them, "Who is this image and superscription?" They say unto him, "Caesar's." Then saith he unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's." And when they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. They really didn't know what to say to him, did they? You know, persecution resulted in Paul having to leave the city. But you know what? Paul wrote two powerful epistles after he had to leave that we have in our Bible today. God's always in ultimate control of all human events. No matter what happens in this earth, God is in control. He's not. That's right. And whatever happens, God's going to take care of His people, right? He's going to take care. His word is going to be preached. You know, they charge these believers with turning the world upside down. This shows the great influence of the gospel. Would to God today that it would be said about churches in America today that they turned the world upside down.
Amen.
Right? Instead of they conformed to this world. Instead of they made the world like them. Right? Right? Right. Instead of the world turning the church upside down, right? You know, that's the sad thing, but that's where we're at, right? That's where we're at today. It shouldn't be that way. The great influence in the spread of the gospel was so powerful there. You could see it. And they were afraid. Satan was afraid of those men. He was afraid of what God is doing. You'd be surprised at how much Satan is actually afraid of God's people. He actually is, because of the spirit that dwelleth in them. Satan doesn't like a good fight. He likes a pummeling, and he likes people that are afraid so he can take advantage of them. He likes you to fill your hearts with fear, for us to fill our hearts with fear, but he doesn't like a good fight. If you turn around, if you resist the devil, he will flee from you.
Amen.
Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Right? You sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Right? The Bible says that that's what we're supposed to do. That's who we're supposed to be. Now, these men, you say, but they left. Yeah, there wasn't anything wrong with them leaving. You know, God leads us to use wisdom sometimes. And rather than them be tore apart in the street, it was a good idea for them to go. Now, where'd they end up going? Well, they're going to go to Berea next. And you're going to see when they go there that the fruit is going to continue there. Right? But Paul's not done with Thessalonica. He's going to write two wonderful letters to them. He's going to write back to them. He's going to encourage them. They're going to suffer some persecution there in Thessalonica. Right? Just like that house of Jason that says it rode hard against the synagogue. It was right there right next to the synagogue. And this guy gets saved. He gets baptized. He gets into the church. Yep. Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. Exactly. There are differences. So like some of the churches relatively didn't have a lot of persecution at all. I mean, compared to some of the others. In some hotbedded areas Paul would go into, it'd be pretty thick. If the Jews were there, they'd raise up and they'd go to battle. They'd go to fight with them. Right? The Bible says they're the enemies of the, for the gospel's sake, right? The Bible also tells you to love your enemies, right? Do good to them, right? Pray for them which despitefully use you, right? We're to try to preach to our enemies. That's the total opposite Christ when he said, when he's on the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Men are so blinded by lust and rage and sin that they have no idea sometimes what they're doing. Right? Mm-hmm. The short ones that are pray without ceasing. Yep. Absolutely, yeah. Right. Because and if you look now, you start now as we go through Acts. So what you're seeing is you're when you look at the epistles, you're starting to see this is why Paul wrote this way. Now you cross-reference this in Thessalonians. Now go into Acts chapter 17, and you're seeing what happened there, who Paul's writing to, why he's writing that way, the things that he's saying under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, how he's trying to feed those people. You are following basically you're taking Acts. The historical content as well as the doctrinal, but the historical content of Acts, you're cross-referencing it with the epistles, and now you're watching Paul's journey of, then you read over in Ephesus or in Thessalonica or Thessalonians or any of those other books, you're starting to see it all come together. That's why Acts is so important to understand, because it brings the Bible together, brings the epistles, the Gospels and the epistles. All, it just brings them all together. You mean like under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, like God did that on purpose? Absolutely. That's what it was. Absolutely. So we'll, next week, Lord willing, we'll get into Berea and the wisdom of the Bereans. What Paul said about them and how they were. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for its truths. And thank you for correcting us and instructing us. And Lord, we just pray that you would bless us now, Lord, and help us to apply these truths to our lives and our hearts. Thank you so much for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.